Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
You know, Satan has done his work well with regard to harming the home. Satan is evil, and we all know that, but Satan is also no dummy. Now, that's not really very complimentary, because if you couple intelligence with evil intentions, that's not a good combination. But as evil as Satan is, he knows what he's doing. And he knows that the two most important areas in which he could do his work that could have the greatest, most profound adverse effect upon people is to attack the home and the church. And he's done that. And if our world would immerse itself in Genesis chapter 2, we would at least be on our way to helping the home to be exactly what God intended for it to be from the beginning. But of course, studying about it is not going to do any good if what's learned is not heeded. But we would at least be headed in the right direction. This is a great text, Genesis 2. Gleanings from the Pentateuch this week, and this is an excellent opportunity for us to open up that first book of the Bible and try to glean some good information about God-ordained marriage. And as we think about and look at Genesis chapter 2, specifically verses 18 through the end of the chapter, let's first of all notice just three or four important points that just immediately come off the page to us. First of all, marriage is ordained of God. Therefore, He governs it. Now, we human beings have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We tend to get it into our heads sometimes that we know better than God. And many of us have convinced ourselves that we can pretty much do as we will with regard to the marriage arrangement because, after all, it's reasoned. It's a human institution anyway. Human beings created it at some point in history, and therefore we ought to be able to arrange it as we will. That's mistake number one. Marriage is God ordained. It is God instituted. He therefore governs it. Second point that comes to us from this text is that it is not good that man should be alone. God created us as social creatures. It was God that said it is not good for the man to be alone. That newly formed man needed someone to complement and complete his existence. Number three. A woman was created to fulfill that need. Woman was created to be the suitable helper for the man. But I think one of the most interesting things about Genesis 2, and specifically this point, is what God didn't do. Notice God did not create, as a suitable helper for the man, another man. Notice that God did not create, as a suitable helper for the man, multiple women. You know, even if the Bible said absolutely nothing else about homosexuality, polygamy, divorce, and remarriage, even if the Bible said nothing else about any of those topics, right here in Genesis 2 is a positive affirmation of what God originally designed. And that ought to tell us at least something. Number four, the union between man and woman is a lifelong contract. Jesus said as much, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been so. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It's our task in this session this morning, according to the rationale that Maxie prepared for this session, to use Genesis 2 as a springboard to launch ourselves into a study of marriage that is specifically directed to husbands. With regard specifically to what our responsibilities are in the marriage relationship. What does God expect of us? How should we as husbands treat our wives? And so to gather the main part of our information, not only with these points from Genesis 2, we're also going to draw heavily from Ephesians chapter 5. You might have your Bible open to that text as well. And it's interesting that in Ephesians 5, 22 through the end of the chapter, we could sum up Paul's instruction to husbands in one word. The word love. 4 times in that text, Paul exhorts husbands to love their wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Also, verse 28, he that loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33, let every one of you so love his wife even as himself. That's the emphasis. That's the key word. And we'll have to explore a little further and a little deeper what's meant by that, and we'll do that in the time remaining. But that's the key at the outset. Now let's explore some of the specifics. How should we treat our wives? First of all, let's note this point. Husbands must assume their responsibilities. Husbands must assume their responsibilities. Paul states plainly in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife. Such is the way that God intends for it to be. God, you remember, told Eve, he, speaking of Adam, shall rule over you. Genesis 3:16. Paul affirmed that the head of the woman is the man. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But this leadership responsibility must be accepted. It has to be exercised. Abraham did that. What a great thing said about Abraham, Genesis 18, 19. He will command his household to keep the way of the Lord. Joshua assumed the responsibility. Chapter 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Husbands must never fail to assume the role that God's given them to fulfill. You know, we find situations today, home situations, in which the husband has not taken upon himself the responsibilities that God's given him. And we find wives dominating the leadership of the home. And in some cases, it's not so much that the wife is demanding or asserting to that leadership. It's simply because the husband won't do it. And somebody has to. And what's interesting to me about that is, some of these husbands may be more than willing to assume leadership responsibilities in their businesses. They may be willing to assert leadership characteristics in the workplace, but for some reason expect the home to pretty much run itself without much input from them. Odd indeed. And because some husbands have abdicated their place, they have forced their wives to assume roles that God never intended for them to have. And in most cases, roles that the wives themselves don't want to have. Husbands, what are you doing to lead your family? Have you assumed the responsibility that God Himself has placed upon your shoulders? Are you working to provide for the physical necessities of your family? The haunting words of 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 say that if a husband will not provide for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Husbands, do you teach your family by word and by example that worshiping God is important? And not just important, most important. Husbands, do you worship God and study the Bible in your home? Does prayer play an important part in your home life? If not, husbands, my question is, why not? Husbands, do you see that your family takes advantage of every opportunity to study the Bible? Do you see that your family's present for Bible study on Sundays, Wednesdays? I recall an incident one time in a place where I was preaching, where a particular family in the congregation there was real devoted to their children being involved in various sporting leagues. Now, brethren, I understand there's nothing wrong with playing basketball or soccer in and of itself. I understand that. But in this case, this family was so involved in those things that they would miss worship assemblies, Bible class times, because their children had a game. You might ask them, you know, I missed you Sunday. Is everybody okay? Yeah, little Susie had a soccer game out of town, and so we had to be there for that. And I asked the husband one day, I said, do you not realize the lesson that you're teaching your children about what's most important and what isn't? And here was his response, I kid you not. He said, now we always tell the girls before we go that you need to remember that God's most important. God's more important than soccer. We always make sure we tell them that. And then they go to the soccer game. And I tried to be as kind as I could, but I said, brother, I said, it really doesn't matter that you tell them that. Because they're learning more from what you're doing than what you're saying. Because what you're doing is not backing up what you're saying. Where's our leadership today in the home? Husbands need to assume their leadership responsibilities and lead their families in the way that they should go. Somebody has to take the lead in a family. Families are not going to be what God wants them to be by accident. Somebody has to lead. And God says, husbands, you do that. Number two, husbands must temper their authority. In our relationships with our wives and family, we must temper our authority. The authority that a husband has in the home is always to be exercised with love and compassion. Our authority as husbands and fathers is not a tyrannical thing. It's not an overbearing dictatorship. The husband should never be unreasonable. Should never be simply hard to get along with or oppressive in any way. You know what? The very next statement after Paul writes in Ephesians 5, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The next statement is, husbands, love your wives. Think about it in these terms. You know, there's sometimes conflict in marriages, because sometimes wives don't like to consider the idea about being in subjection or submissive to their husbands. Think about it in these terms. You know, when we think about our submission to Christ, would any one of us view that as being something distasteful or loathsome or offensive? Certainly not. We don't view our submissive relationship to Christ in that way. Why? Because He loves us so much. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4. And it's because He loves us so much that we willingly accept our submissive role. Now here's the application. If we husbands would love our wives to the same degree and in the same way that Christ loves the church, then occupying a submissive role in the marriage relationship would not be distasteful to our wives. It shouldn't be like what happened in the wedding that I read about one time where man went up to the preacher and said, "Hey, how'd the wedding go that you performed the other day?" And he said, "Well, it started off kind of slow and we were kind of getting through the vows. And I said to the wife or to the bride, will you promise to obey?" And she said, "Do you think I'm crazy?" And the husband was so distraught at that point, he just muttered, "I do." And then he said things started to happen pretty quickly after that. But sometimes that exists where people, ladies, don't like the idea of obey, submissiveness. We won't have that problem if husbands love their wives like Christ loves the church. Husbands need not, should not, dare not develop the Mr. Big Shot attitude in the home simply because he occupies the leadership role there. His authority is one that has to be exercised, not with oppression, but with love. Point number three. Husbands must promote the salvation of their wives. Husbands must promote the salvation of their wives. Paul said, Ephesians 5:24, the husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. He goes on to say that Christ loved the church so much that He gave Himself for it, verse 23, and is the Savior of it, verse 25. This is a point I think that sometimes gets lost in discussions about the husband-wife relationship. Think about that. Christ is the Savior of the body. And that's said in the context of describing the degree to which Christ loves the church. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And so husbands ought to be very concerned about the salvation of their wives. And by this idea of saving one's wife, I think there's more to that than our being willing to investigate strange noises in the night and save our wives from Marvin the mouse and Kenny the cockroach. That's not what he's talking about there. Jesus loved the church enough to be the Savior of it, but not to save the church from physical peril, but spiritual peril. Now, yes, we need to defend our wives. And if it comes down to a physical type defense, certainly that's the case. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about salvation in the spiritual realm. He's the Savior of the body. A husband should feel that one of the greatest objectives of his life is to promote the salvation of his spouse. A husband has the responsibility to so live as not to interfere with her salvation, but to promote it in every way possible. He ought to lead by way of example in seeing that she's able to attend Bible class, that she's able to attend worship without throwing obstacles in her way. But how many times do we see the very opposite happening? Those of us that have been in the church for some time have seen it more times than we should. How many times have we seen wives on a regular basis who get up on Sunday mornings, get the kids up, make sure they're bathed and dressed, breakfast eaten, Get in the car, drive to Bible class, kids are there, stay for worship as well, and where's the husband? Still in the sack, snoring the day away, or out on the golf course, or out in the boat fishing, or doing something else. Offering no help at all in promoting the salvation of his family. I can remember growing up, there was a time when that was characteristic of my home. My dad was not always faithful. And I can remember times when we would get up and we'd go to Bible class and we'd go to worship with my mom and my dad still hanging around the house. And I think back at those times now and appreciate my mother even more. Thankfully, my dad eventually came around, and I'm glad he did. But how many wives go through their lives week after week after week trying to be the ones to promote the salvation of the family, and they get no help from their husbands? If a husband has the same type of self-denying, saving love that Jesus has for the church, and he should, he will regard no sacrifice too great if it promotes the salvation of his family. And think about this as well. If the Bible says that a husband who won't provide for the physical necessities of his family is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith, as 1 Timothy 5:8 indicates, what must God think about the man who does not provide for the spiritual necessities of his family? I pray that God will grant some of us husbands enough time needed that we might remove all of the obstacles that we have placed in the way of our wives and children, that we might start leading them toward heaven instead of away from it. Number four, listen carefully. Husbands should think of themselves. Shouldn't there be a knot in there? Husbands should think of themselves. Hear me out. Not only is a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, but he's also to love her even as himself. Ephesians 5:33. Even as his own body. Ephesians 5:28. In that way, husbands should think about themselves. Not selfishly. That's not what I mean. But husbands should think of themselves simply to remember that he's to love his wife as he loves himself. So think about yourself in the sense that, all right, how do I care for myself? And then I need to remember, as I love myself, I should also love my wife. Every aim, every motive, every word, every deed in the marital relationship ought to be Christ-like in nature and should show the kind of love that a person has for himself. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. Certainly ought to apply in all of our relationships, but certainly in marriage. Treat your spouse the way you want to be treated. If we do that, then that would do away with the derogatory criticism. That'd do away with the unkind words. That would do away with the impure motives and thoughtless actions. And all of those things that have no part in the marital relationship. And as you think about how Christ has manifested his love for the church and how we ought to love our wives as we love ourselves, think about these points as well. The Lord manifests his love for the church through his presence with the church. Lo, I am with you, what? Always. Matthew 28, verse 20. Husbands, if you love your wife the way Christ loved the church, You will show that love through your presence. You'll spend time with your wife, sharing your life with her. Didn't Peter describe that relationship as husband and wife being heirs together of the grace of life? 1 Peter 3:7. A husband's time will not be so monopolized by work or play that his wife goes neglected. Christ also manifests His love for the church through His protection. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 and 6. When a husband loves his wife, he'll defend and protect her, even to the death. Would we not protect ourselves? Do we not protect ourselves? You want to love your wife as you love yourself? Protection. But also provision. All things that pertain unto life and godliness provided. How? Through our knowledge of Him who's called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. You want to love your wife as Christ loved the church and as your own body? Provide. We provide for ourselves. We'll provide for our wives as well. Number five. Husbands should also be sweet people. Husbands are told to love their wives as their own bodies. And then this is added. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. Colossians 3:19, Paul said, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. That means, husbands, be sweet. Be kind. Be courteous. Wives are generally more sentimental than husbands and tend to appreciate the little things more than husbands do. So we husbands are going to have to put out a little extra effort to be attentive to our wives' needs. So let me offer a few suggestions. These will be practical. I don't stand before you, incidentally, as one who has mastered this. Just ask my wife. But here are some suggestions that we probably all could benefit from. Number one, have a planned date with your wife at least once a month with no kids. If your kids are old enough, leave them at home. If they're not, get somebody to watch them. And have a planned date with your wife. Just go out and eat dinner. About to say, go see a movie, but I don't know if they make any anymore. They're worth going to see. But do something. Number two, frequently give her small gifts. I'm not talking about big expensive things through which you're trying to purchase her love, but just small, inexpensive tokens that will show to her that you thought about her that day. Now, wives don't care about big, expensive stuff, and I'll prove that in a moment. But if it's just some small little thing that tells her that at some point in that day, you thought about her enough to spend the time that it took to pick up whatever that was. Number three, spend time every day telling her about your day, and then let her tell you about her day. And when she talks, listen. Turn the television off. You know, don't say, now wait, dear, till a commercial comes on. I want to catch these highlights on SportsCenter. Spend some time talking to each other. Share your successes. Share your failures. Number four. Make small compromises. They may be small to us, but they'll be big to them. If you're going to go out for that date and she wants Chinese and you want Mexican, take the Chinese every now and then. We do not have to have our way all the time in everything, fellas. Those little compromises will mean a lot. Number five, don't hide behind excuses. This old idea that says, well, I'm working late all the time for the good of the family, if I may be so blunt, is nothing but a cover-up for a man that's spending too much time at the office and needs to stop it. You know, corporate America, by and large, doesn't care one whit about your family. So you must. Number six, show common courtesy, whether in public or private. Say please to your wife. Say thank you to your wife. Hold the door for her. And I don't mean hold it closed. I mean open it for her. Hold her hand. You know, those are little things that we may think are outdated, outmoded. Your wife will appreciate it. Some husbands, I'm afraid, have bought into this macho man idea that it's beneath men to act sweetly toward their wives, that it somehow makes them less manly. Look, fellas, nobody's asking you to put on a dress. Just be courteous. Just be nice. Just be kind. Just love your wives with the sacrificial, caring love that Christ has for the church. And let's be honest, gentlemen. We used to act that way when we were courting. Right? Didn't we do the little things? Let's not adopt the attitude of Ralph Cramden from The Honeymooners. When this very idea was being discussed, and he said, look, why keep running after you catch the bus? We need to keep running, fellas. Keep doing the little things. A survey was conducted several years ago that asked wives the following question. If your husband would agree to give you anything you would ask of him, barring nothing, anything in the entire world, if your husband could give it to you, what one thing would you ask for? Let me give you the top eight answers. More time. More understanding. Stronger leadership. One wife said this, if he could just teach me like he teaches others. You know who that was? That was a preacher's wife. Preachers? Do we teach our wives like we teach others? Or are we impatient and rude with them? Number five, I would like him to pass the salt to me first. That's one of those little things, fellas. That probably doesn't even cross our mind. We just grab the salt and pour it on. But what does that indicate? Lack of courtesy. Thinking of self more than thinking of others. Number six, I'd like for him to listen to me more instead of making me feel like I'm talking to a hollow tree. Number seven, to pay more compliments and notice me more. And number eight, to be more forgiving. Now, gentlemen, I want to ask you a question. Where in that list was the new house? There was one thing that you could ask your husband for and he could give it to you. What would it be? Where was the new house in that list? Where was the new car? Where was the increase in income? Where was the diamonds and gold? Not there. Why? That's not ultimately what women want from us. Now that's what we're being told they want. They want all the money and they want everything else. Wives want your leadership. They want your understanding. They want your patience. They want your kindness, your courtesy, your goodness. You know what? We can give them that. If we just will. Husbands, can you improve your relationship with your wife? All of us can, to some degree or another. So why not today? If your wife is here and she's in the other class, why not when she comes out of that class, you just walk up to her and say, "Dear, I love you. Thank you for being such a wonderful person." Then when she wakes up, make a habit of that. She'll never get used to it. She'll always appreciate it and love it. May God help us to be better husbands and to be the kinds of husbands that God really wants us to be. Thank you so much for your attention today.